Now, if you would turn to Romans chapter 14 as we continue with our sermons in the Epistle to the Romans. Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read once again the verses from verse 1 to verse 12 of that chapter. Romans chapter 14, reading once again the first 12 verses. Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Amen. This evening, as we come back to this chapter 14 of Paul's epistle to the Romans, let me just remind you of the issue that the Lord's apostle has taken up to deal with in the course of the chapter. The issue involves two groups of people who were to be found within the churches of our Lord Jesus Christ in those days, and how those two groups of people were to learn to live the one toward the other in the way that they should. One group consisted of those people who had a conscience, who had scruples, as we said, about eating certain foods and observing certain days. And the other group consisted of people who had no such conscience along those particular lines. In all probability, as we said last time, for the most part, the first group would have consisted of those people who had come from a Jewish background when they were first converted to our Lord Jesus Christ, but who still had difficulties in laying aside some of those old ceremonial laws about the avoidance of certain foods and about the observance of certain days, those things that were given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament times. The second group, in all probability, consisted of those people who had come from a non-Jewish background, from a Gentile background, where there were no such ceremonial things and they had no feeling to observe any such ceremonial things in their life. The first group are referred to as being weak in the faith. And that, no doubt, on account of those scruples and that conscience that they had about observing those days and not eating of those foods. And the other group is to be looked upon as those who are strong, who have entered into that liberty in the gospel of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, where they don't see themselves as under any of those Old Testament things, the ceremonial things whatsoever. Now, the first group, as we said last time, are not depending on the observance of any of those things or the avoidance of any of those things as far as their salvation in Christ the Saviour is concerned. And if they were, then you can be sure that the Lord's apostle wouldn't have been writing to them in the way that he writes to them in the chapter. They were not like the Judaizers, as they were called. They were people who were going around the churches and telling men and women that they had to add something to Christ in order to make their salvation in Christ really full. They were only believers. They were believers who indeed depended on Christ and on Christ alone for their salvation unto eternal days, but who had still not come to that position where they were able to rid themselves of those old things that had gone before over those many, many years of the religious life that they had lived as Jews, as the children of Israel. That was the issue. Now, what the Lord's apostle was concerned about was the danger, the potential for division that the existence of those two groups posed within the churches of Jesus Christ the Lord. And that's made very, very clear, of course, as he goes on into the chapter. The Lord's apostle was always concerned about those things that threatened the peace and the harmony of the churches of Christ in those days. And that's why you have the whole of that chapter 12 of the Epistle to the Romans, for example, and the many, many other places on the pages of the Word of God where those self-same issues are taken up and dealt with in a very straightforward fashion. And so as Paul speaks to the one group and speaks to the other group, then in verse 19 of the chapter, he comes to apply the words that he has spoken to the one group and to the other group as well. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. That's the issue. Now, as we saw last time, of course, whereas this issue as such, in its precise form, probably wouldn't be found in the churches of Christ today, at least in this part of the world, at the same time, there are principles that we learn out of the issue as Paul deals with it, that will apply to us for as long as the churches of Christ will be in the world. A couple of those things we looked at by way of example, you remember, and then we looked at some of those ways that are contained within the apostles' words for dealing with those things whenever they do arise in our hearts and our minds. The realizing of what characterizes each of those two groups so that we're able to mark those things when they come against us and avoid them. The relationship that God has established for each, and the return again of our Lord Jesus Christ into this world of ours. And you remember out of those words of the Lord's apostle, that tendency that he speaks about in those who consider themselves to be strong to despise those who are weak, or that tendency on the part of those who are weak to judge those who are strong. Those two ill tendencies, you see. And wherever any of us see those kind of things rising up in our hearts and our souls, then we are to avoid those things. Either the judging or the despising in things indifferent when it comes to the Christian life that we are called to live. And we are to realize that such matters are unbecoming. Mark how those things are characterized by the Lord's apostle and avoid them. There's also that relationship which God has established and which none can ignore. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set at naught thy brother? And then the undeniable fact of the gospel that the same Jesus who has been taken up to heaven shall so return again from heaven. And then, of course, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Verse 10, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And Paul gives us, you see, plenty of reasons for living together in the way that we are called to live together as those who profess the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. Remember that in these particular chapters of the Epistle to the Romans, beginning at chapter 12, you have all the practicalities of the Christian life. In those first 11 massive chapters, you've all the doctrines of the gospel by which our souls are saved. And then you come into chapter 12 and there begin all of the practicalities that we are to have in our lives all our days. This procedure, in fact, that you have throughout the pages of the Word of God to our souls of doctrine and practice, doctrine and practice, going hand in glove as it comes before us by the Holy Spirit of God. And in the verses that we come to this evening, verses that we read from this evening, you've got two great gospel facts that we are never to lose sight of in any way. And of course, how these gospel facts are to have a bearing in our life as we are called to live our life. Now, the two gospel facts are these. They are the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ on the one hand, and the judgment seat of our Lord Jesus Christ on the other. And it's the first of those two things that we turn to this evening, both as a great gospel fact to our hearts and our souls in its own right, and also as it is to have a bearing on the life that we are called to live before the Lord. The lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ. And two very broad points then for this evening. The establishing of the lordship and the effects of the lordship in the course of our lives. So beginning at verse 7 of the chapter then, how this lordship of Christ came about. So following on from all of those things that we looked at last time that have gone before, in verse 7, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord, both of the dead and living. Now Paul is still dealing with the selfsame issue, you remember, how they are to live the one towards the other. And if we ask the question, my friends, how are we to live as on to one another? Then the answer to that is contained in how we must live as on to the Lord our God. Paul brings into this very practical issue the lordship of our Lord Jesus Christ over each and every believer who professes the name of Jesus Christ the Lord. And he brings it in such a manner, you see, as to remind us not only about the lordship of Christ itself, but how the lordship of Christ was brought about. And it was brought about by his death on the cross and by his rising again from the dead. And when Paul, you see, speaks to believers about how we are to live, invariably, he points us up to Christ. And he's speaking here about Christ is Lord of all his people. And he is the Lord of all his people who has become their Lord through what he did on the cross and through what he accomplished in the rising again from the dead. And you see, let me just say this, that he's speaking about our Lord's lordship over his people as their Saviour and as their Redeemer. And not simply our Lord's lordship over all people as the sovereign and the God with whom they have to do in every way. Our Lord Jesus Christ is sovereign Lord and sovereign God. As to his deity, he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The highest place that heaven affords is his by sovereign right, by sovereign right. He is the Lord of glory. He is the King of Kings. He is very God, a very God. But Paul isn't speaking here about Christ's sovereign lordship, but about Christ's saving lordship over his people. That which is to be acknowledged and followed after and rejoiced in by all those who have the Lord indeed as their Lord and as their Saviour. And as I say, that's why you have the reminder, if ever we should need a reminder, as to how our Lord Jesus Christ brought about and established this lordship over his people. For to this end, why did Christ die and revive and rise again? To this end, he says, Christ both died and rose and revived in order that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ died to be our Savior, but Christ died to be our Lord. And that's a point that we must never rule out of our thinking in any way. And here we're being reminded, as I say, if we need the reminder, of how he became our Savior, Lord. And if we can remember that, then it will greatly assist us, my friend, as living on to the Lord as we must, so that we learn to live on to one another as we should. And when Paul sets before these people this very practical matter as to how they are to live, the one towards the other, he points them up to Christ as their Lord, and as to how Christ became their Lord indeed. And as I say, as and when we grasp that in the course of our life, then it does have great practical outworkings for us in the course of our life, the one towards the other, every day that we live. And like 1,001 other things in the course of our Christian life, the thing that is lifted up before us constantly is what Christ has done in order to save our souls, if we're believers this night, from an everlasting hell. And it's what Christ has done that the apostle is setting before us in order that we learn to do what we are called to do. It is doctrine and practice, doctrine and practice. And when we fail in practice, it's really because we haven't grasped aright to our hearts the doctrine that is set before us with regards to the gospel of our soul's salvation. Why did Christ die and rise again? It was to be Lord of his people, to be their Savior, Lord. He is the sovereign Lord, as he is the sovereign Lord of all. But by his death on the cross and by his rising again from the dead, he is their Savior, Lord. And as we show ourselves to be the servants of our Savior, Lord, we do that when we endeavor to live as the Lord, our Savior, has told us to live. And when we find it difficult to do the things that are said, which we do, we do find many of these practicalities difficult for our lives. It's at that point, my friends, that we turn to look and see what the Savior has done. Virtually the same kind of reasoning that the apostle uses when he writes to the Corinthian believers, and they're well-known words. And he says, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." You're not your own. You're bought with a price. And that's a fact of the Christian life, that we are not our own. We are bought with a price. And it's exactly the same issue that Paul is writing about, and exactly the same kind of word that he brings before those believers in the city of Rome in those days. For none of us liveth to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For whether we live on to the Lord, or whether we die on to the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. Christ lived and died to be our Lord. And as it comes to the working out of this issue as to how these people live towards one another and with one another, then he points them up to what they have in Christ their Lord and the claims of Christ their Lord upon each and every one of them, and upon each and every one of us who names the name of Christ as our Lord and our Savior. Once we were slaves of sin and Satan, and he's already dealt with that way back in chapter 6 of the Epistle to the Romans. But now we are servants of Christ our Lord, if we are believers in Christ. And we are never to forget how we are the servants of Christ our Lord, And it was by one massive payment that Christ made on the cross in order to redeem us unto himself. You see, that should have great bearing on how we live the one towards the other. When it comes to the business of living together, my friends, always bear in mind that when Christ made that payment to redeem us unto himself, to be his servants and he our Lord, he didn't pay more for any one servant than another. And he didn't have to pay less for any one servant than another. Because each and every one of us by nature and practice is deep dyed in sin and bound in Satan's sin and night. And when Christ came and died on the cross, he came and died on the cross to be the Saviour Lord, that we might be his servants and serve him in the way that he has said. You know how the apostle writes to the Ephesian believers? And he says, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Every believer in the church at Ephesus, Paul, as he writes to the church at Ephesus, he says we were all in the same sinking boat that was going to take us down into an undone eternity. And when Christ came to redeem his people, my friends, and paid the price, he paid an equal price for each and every one. In Adam, all die. In Christ shall all be made alive. And they are all made equally alive by the same life-giving blood of the Lamb. He's pointing them to one Lord over all. In the words of that lovely old hymn, never further than thy cross, never higher than thy feet. And when the Lord's apostle points us up to Christ our Lord, he's pointing us up to how Christ became our Lord. He died to become our Lord. He rose again indeed to make all those who were servants of sin and Satan to be servants of himself unto eternal days. And when he revived and rose again, of course, as you well know, that was the verification from heaven that the price that he had paid to redeem the slaves of sin to be his servants, then that was accepted as full payment for those who were once the servants of sin. So you see the whole connection that the apostle is making, and as I say, he's dealing with the same issue. And so he says, for none of us liveth to himself, no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. It was established, this lordship, through the death and the rising again of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the light of all that, in the light of how Christ has become the Lord of his people, what should be the effects of that in our lives if we profess to have Christ in our lives as the Lord of our lives? And in the totality of those three verses that come before us this evening, we're told about the effects that this lordship of Christ is to have on us in time, and in eternity itself, or with relation to eternity itself. The effects it is to have upon us in time are very, very challenging. Many challenging parts of the Word of God to us. And the effects that they are to have in relation to eternity are very comforting facts. They are to help us indeed through the challenging facts with regards to the Lordship of Christ upon us in time. And so in verse 7 of the chapter, you see, The Lord's apostle, in reality, is getting to the root of the problem that besets us in life, which is the issue of self. You see, here is this difficulty in relationship with those people. And what lies at the root of it? What is it that has to be dealt with in order to amend the relationship? Well, it's all got to do with self. For none of us liveth to himself, he says, and no man dieth to himself. What's the whole issue that he's endeavouring to deal with in this part of the epistle? It's the issue of these two groups of believers learning to live as unto one another in the way that they should. I don't know how often we've said it. Heresy slays its thousands, and relationships slay their tens of thousands. And relationships in the churches of Christ were as alive in the days of the apostle as they ever are today. And he takes up, you see, and he goes in a very real sense to the root of the matter, because Paul well knows that the one thing that keeps any of us thinking about others and considering others is when we get caught up with ourselves. Now, he says, don't you know this fact of life? None of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. And my dear friends, living to self will prove a blight in our life every time we turn to the things of ourselves and forget the things of others. That might be all right in the old life in that sense, but it won't do at all in the new life under the lordship of Jesus Christ our Saviour. For in reality, you see, it isn't really an issue of self. It's an issue of lordship. Who is going to rule and reign in my life? Christ or me? That's the real issue. And as Paul deals with that issue of self, he deals with it against the background of the lordship of Christ. And it's the lordship of Christ and that constant call that we have in that chapter 12, in many other places of the Word of God, to be putting down self in the course of our life for the good of others and for the glory of God. And as and when we do that, then we are really professing and acknowledging Jesus as Lord. As long as we don't do that, we're looking to ourselves as Lord. You know that tremendously challenging word of the Saviour? Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? An incongruity involved there, you see. You call me Lord, Lord, but you do your own thing. And can I just say something, my friends? Here are some of the things that the Lord says. Now, the Lord says something, and as the days get darker, and as the faith gets more and more weak, generally speaking, in the world, something that we need to be careful of, each and every one of us, is that we don't lapse into a practical liberalism. Liberalism is that form of theology, if you can call it that, which puts all kinds of question marks over the written word of God. And you see, sometimes it's so easy to draw a wrong distinction between the words that our Lord Jesus Christ actually spoke out of his own lips and with his own voice when he was on the face of this earth of ours, and the words that he continued to speak through those that he had raised up to give us his written word. So easy to think, oh yes, well, Christ said that, but this is only Paul. Only Paul. No, it is not. It is Paul by the Holy Spirit of God speaking what Christ wants us to know and that we need to know. And in the light of the totality of the Word of God, then the Lord's question comes very, very strongly. Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say? And here you've got all these things. Who says them? Paul? No, not Paul. The risen Lord, and the one who died and revived and rose again in order to be our Lord. And it's the issue, as I say, of the Lordship of Christ. Not easy things, but when we're able to turn to this word of the Lord as the word of the Lord indeed for our life, what a difference it makes in the course of our life. You see, we can rejoice in the great doctrines of the faith. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. Amen. But we are to respond to the practicalities of the faith. And here are some of the practicalities of the faith, my friend. And always to look back to that bridge that Paul built between those great doctrinal passages and these practical passages. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. That's the mercies of God that he's been speaking about for 11 chapters of pure, unadulterated gospel. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And you see, the thing about those old sacrifices that Paul is backing his words against is this. The sacrifice had to be slain, had to be put to death, or it never was any sacrifice at all. We are to present ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, and what we put to death in being a living sacrifice is self. Is self. That's an undeniable fact of the Word of God. And Christ said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Oh, says somebody, well, I did that once. Well, what about that? Have we done it today? Oh, you say, I didn't need to do it today. Oh, boy. Now we're getting into all kinds of realms of fantasy. Take up your cross daily. Deny yourself daily. You see, our justification that we come to enjoy before God, my friends, we enjoy through the putting down of self. Is that not the case? When we come to trust in Christ alone, by faith alone, for our justification, we're crucifying self. In order to do that, we're saying like Murray McChain, no refuge, no safety, in self could I see. Well, what begins in our justification goes on in our sanctification all the days of our life. And all the days of our life, my friends, we are to deal with the old self rising up until the corruptible has put on incorruption. When Christ shall come again. And ever we will fully have any of these injunctions of the Word of God to our hearts and our souls, my dear friends, we will have them by dethroning self and enthroning Christ as our Lord. We are to hear what the Lord has said. And here's one of the great facts of your soul's salvation, says the Lord's apostle. None of us lives to himself, and none of us dies unto himself, for whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether, therefore, we live or die, we are the Lord's. Commonplace fact of life, regardless of it being, above all things, of the Christian life. And where we obey self rather than Christ, we are the servants of self. and self is our Lord. And we are not the servants of Christ, and Christ is not shown to be our Lord. So it's a challenge. But as I say, many challenges in the Word of God. We rejoice for those couple of years and those great doctrinal passages. Well, now we bear and suffer the word of exhortation. And as we do that, we are saying, yea, we believe all of that great gospel of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. But as one of the old reformers says, whereby we are justified by faith alone, the faith that justifies is never alone. Never alone. And there comes the outworking of the gospel as the Lord sets it down in the course of his word. And let me just say one other thing before we move on, with a few words to finish on the eternal effects of this lordship in our life. And it's this, my friends, if only we can do it. Now, we're all in our mortal bodies. But if only we can bow to the Lord as the Lord of our life, serving the Lord, battling against those things that would militate against him being the Lord. We're not meant to do that in some kind of a doleful fashion that would turn milk sour. We're not to go about in sackcloth and ashes. That's not how we are to serve the Lord our Saviour. There will be those times in our lives, undoubtedly, when that kind of thing will take hold in our life. But that's not the life that we're called to, and it's certainly not the attitude of heart and mind that we are to endeavour to have in our life. When Paul writes to the Colossians, and he's writing to them as he wrote to the Corinthians and the Romans and the Galatians about the truth of the gospel and the outworking of it. You remember, put off the old man, put on the new man, forgiving one another as Christ has forgiven you. Listen to how he rounds the whole thing up as he writes to those people. Knowing, he says, that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. A lovely word. Ye serve the Lord Christ. The Lord who is your Lord is the Christ who is your Saviour. You don't serve the devil who would want to take you to hell. You don't serve some Lord who would take from you what he can in your life and cast you aside like some piece of rubbish. No, no, he says, ye serve the Lord Christ. You serve the Lord who is your Saviour, and the Saviour who indeed is your Lord and is your Lord through his death on the cross and by his rising again from the dead. Remember how Paul himself got the order of things right as he related how he'd been converted on the Damascus Road. And he tells about that light that shone around and that voice that came from heaven, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now he knew something was happening. He didn't know what was happening, but he knew something was happening, a voice from heaven. And he said, who art thou, Lord? And when the voice of the Lord told him who he was Jesus whom thou persecutest. And it says, he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? You see, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And surely throughout his life, my friends, that's how he lived. And that's how he died, by the grace of God upon him. Like that word of old Eli to Samuel, in the words of that hymn that we sang together earlier on, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. And that's the attitude we're to have. That's the attitude we're to have. That as we come to the word of the Lord, it is the word of the Lord. And our approach to the word as servants of the Lord is to come to hear what the Lord our God will say. And Paul is simply telling these people what the Lord their God will say. What Lord? The one who has become your Lord by his death on the cross and his rising again to be your Saviour Lord. That's what's to touch their hearts. And when our hearts get beyond being touched, my dear friend, we are in dire straits. Dire straits. Well, just to conclude, there's the eternal side of things as well. In the three verses again, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, and whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Christ is Lord of the dead. And as we live out our lives in this present world of ours, what blessing to our souls that is meant to be, that Christ is the Lord of the dead as well as the Lord of the living. And for this reason, you see, the dead, as the carnal mind or as the world in general would think about the dead, they're not dead at all. They're not dead. Because if Christ is Lord of the dead, and the dead are really dead, then in reality, he's Lord of nothing at all. But he's Lord of the dead. And my friends, something that we have to get into our hearts and our souls, that the dead still exist. And Christ is the Lord of the dead, as he was and is the Lord of the living. That, for the comfort of our hearts if we're believers, and for the conviction of your heart, if you are not a believer in Christ this night. You remember last Lord's Day morning in the course of our sermons in Matthew's Gospel, those vehement words that John the Baptist spoke to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Why was John the Baptist so vehement against those two particular religious groups in Israel? And as we said, for this reason, my friends, because the philosophy and the views of each of those groups militated against what John was preaching, namely repentance unto the remission of sins. The Pharisees were the cult of self-righteousness, who didn't think that they had any sins, or at least many things, sins, or any sins they had, they could make amends for, and it would be all right with them at the end of the day in the last day. The Sadducees didn't even believe that there was such a thing as the last day, because they didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And when they came tempting Christ and trying to entrap the Lord Jesus Christ in his words, and that hypothetical case about the woman with all her husbands and so on, and whose wife would she be in the resurrection? And our Lord said unto them, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angel of God. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Abraham isn't dead. His body is lying in the cave of Machpelah, but his soul is before the throne of God. In Hebrews, where it speaks about the spirits of the justified made perfect. And Abraham is alive, and Isaac is alive, and Jacob is alive. As to their bodies, they're dead. But as to their souls, they have never died. And as their souls are even now perfected, so their bodies will be perfected at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, at the resurrection of the dead, when all his people will receive bodies like unto his own glorious body. You see, that's to have a bearing on us as we live in the way that we're told to live, on the pages of the Word of God, with Christ as our Lord and as our Saviour. You'll probably know there's an awfully convenient gospel, so-called, going around today, that you can have Christ as your Saviour, and then if you're really enthusiastic, later on you can have him as your Lord. It's blasphemy. It's rank blasphemy. And no one ever has Christ as their Saviour unless they bow to him as their Lord. And it's the Lordship of Christ that Paul brings before those people, and how the Lordship of Christ came about. That's the focal point for them as they are to put their hand to this business of living together as they are called to live together. And again, my friend, to encourage our hearts, you see, we live unto the Lord, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's, because those who have died are, well, maybe you would say, they're more alive than they ever were on the face of this earth. You know how John, in the book of the Revelation, he says, after this I looked, and behold, a door was opened into heaven. A gracious thing that the Holy Spirit did with John on the Isle of Patmos. He just eased the door open so that John could look into heaven. And what he saw was the glorifying of the Lord by his servants who serve him night and day in the temple. And what we're going to do in eternity, we are called to do now. As then, so now. And in the words of that other great hymn, yea, though we change our place, yet we shall never cease praising the Lord. And as we will praise the Lord in glory in heaven forevermore, so we are to praise the Lord in all the course of our life while we are still in the present world. Very practical matter. But as I say, in order to help us to carry out the practicalities of life, we get our hearts and our souls on the truths of the gospel of our soul's salvation. And when the Lord's apostle, by the Spirit of God, is directing these two groups of people as to how they are to live, here's where he takes them. He takes them as servants to their Lord. And he takes them to their Lord, who has become their Lord by his death and his rising again from the dead. And by the grace of God, my friends, may each and every one of us who professes Christ, may we get our eyes on what Christ has done. And then by his grace, may we endeavor to live as he has told us how we ought to live. And if you're still unconverted, when you die, you enter death eternal. And this night, while it's still the gospel day, my friends, you bow to this Lord and this Saviour who lived and died and rose again, is ascended to the right hand of God until he comes to judge the living and the dead. And that judgment seat of Christ, the Lord's apostle will go on to speak about also, another powerful bearing that it's meant to have in our lives as we live as his people. May the Lord bless his word to us and for his glory. Amen.